You'll find the scripture in the book of Psalms, chapter 95, verse number 1. Psalm chapter 95, verse 1. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His, and He made it. And His hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. And then as a companion text, John chapter 4, verse 20. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Let's bow our heads again, please, while we pray. Our fathers, we bow in Your presence. We come first of all to ask You to forgive us, to cleanse us of every sin. I pray that You'll search us, try us, see if there be any wicked way in us, cleanse us of it, lead us in the way everlasting. Thank You for this day, for the blessings, the mercies of it. Thank You for the Word of God, for the messages that we've just heard, the faithfulness of Thy servants, for all that You've done in my own heart this week. I'm grateful. Thank You for Camp Zion, for Myrtle Baptist Church, for Brother Earl and Sister Betty. I pray Your blessings upon them. Pray that You continue to bless Brother Earl as he leads this camp. Give him physical strength, spiritual anointing, heavenly wisdom and direction. And may everything that's done and said in this place be of the approval and the praise and the glory of God. I pray now that You'll be pleased to touch Thy servant. Give us that special anointing. Illuminate our mind and loose our tongue. And may the Word of God go forth in its power. When we leave this place, may we be aware that God has met with us. And that God has spoken to us. And that God has done a work in our hearts. We love You because You first loved us and gave Yourself for us. In the name that's above every name, the name of our blood-stained Redeemer, we humbly pray. Amen. I want to speak to you on worshiping God. Now, of course, this message is not an exposition as much as an explanation. At least I pray that it is. I hope that it is, and I'm sure that when I'm through, you probably won't know much more about worship, but I do hope that you'll be encouraged to worship God. Often we announce worship, and yet it's anything but worship. And often it's just a religious exercise, far, far from worship. And I'm amazed at what people actually call worship. I don't know that you can define worship so much, but I do know this, you will know when you've worshiped. You won't have to ask someone, did I worship God or did I not worship God? When you worship, then you'll certainly be aware of it. The psalm that I read, Psalm 95, verse 6. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. And then our Lord in His conversation with the Samaritan woman reminded her that God is a spirit and He must be worshiped in spirit and in truth. As we examine worship, I remind you that worship is so important that 1 Corinthians 11:10 informs us that when the church gathers to worship, the angels of God are present and the angels are observing. And I'm sure that sometimes the angels must observe and see strange things at what we call worship. Every person worships something or some person. Worship is hard to define. It must be experienced. There's no substitute for worship. A separation is not worship. For separation without worship is merely a form of godliness denying the power thereof. Evangelism is not worship. It is the result of worship. I do not believe that you can be faithful and have success as an evangelist without worship, without knowing what it is to first of all sit at the feet of Jesus. On the other hand, if you worship, you will be a witness. Abraham left his home and went to a foreign land as a witness for God, because according to Stephen in Acts chapter 7, the glory of God appeared to our father Abraham. Someone has defined worship as the total adoring response of man to the one eternal God, self-revealed in time. Someone else has said that worship is the believer's response to all that he is, mind, will, and emotions, and the body. Worship is the occupation of the heart, not with its needs or even its blessings, but with God Himself. God is worthy of our worship, not just if we have physical or financial or material blessings, but in all circumstance, in all conditions, God deserves our praise and our worship. And I'm confident that the characteristic of every child of God, of every believer, is that he or she worships. Behold, they worship is characteristic of every child of God. You remember when Jesus rode into Jerusalem and made his triumphant entry, and the crowd was rejoicing and crying with a loud voice and praising God. The Pharisees, the religious crowd, came to our Lord and asked Jesus to make them be quiet, shut them up. But in reality, Jesus said, "I'll not do it. And if they do not do it, I'll cause these stones, these rocks, to rise up and to praise me." Worship is characteristic of every child of God. You remember that when David was bringing the ark into Jerusalem, 6 months earlier, he tried to bring the ark into Jerusalem. And when Uzzah reached forth to touch the ark, to steady the ark, God smote him dead. But this time, David went by the Lord's specified instructions, obeyed the Lord's detailed instructions, and brought the ark into Jerusalem. And we read that day that David danced before the Lord and praised God. When he got in front of his own house, his own wife, Michal, looked out and saw David dancing and praising God, and she despised him in her heart. She admired David the statesman. She admired David the soldier, but she hated David the worshiper. And the devil still hates holy praise. And all day David had led his people in worship and praising God. That day, that evening when David started home, his heart full of gratitude and praise to God, when he got home, the devil met him. Now you can rest assured that if God blesses you, that the devil's waiting down the road somewhere behind the bushes to stand you on your head. And when David got home, his wife Michal met him at the door and with a sarcastic voice said, "How glorious was the king of Israel who disrobed himself and danced in the eyes of his handmaidens." She accused him of dancing naked. I'm not so sure that he did. I think he probably took off his kingly garment and put on the simple linen garment that the priest wore. But the devil always exaggerates holy praise and real worship. But she rebuked him for praising God. But David said to his wife, "The Lord chose me before thy father and all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, the people of Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord. If I have seemed vile thus, I will be even more vile. in plain old Western North Carolina mountain language, he said, "Old gal, you just as well shut your mouth. I remember what I used to be and where God brought me from. I was a shepherd out on the backside of nowhere. And one day God sent his prophet and anointed me king over Israel. As a matter of fact, he chose me before he chose your daddy. Therefore will I pray before the Lord. If I've embarrassed you for praising God, I intend to do it more. For I intend to spend the rest of my days and eternity praising God. If God has saved you, there is praise and gratitude and worship to God in your heart." As we examine worship, you know the operation of worship. Now, if we're going to worship God, we must know something about Him. As a matter of fact, we must know Him. He is not an unknown God. Paul said to that crowd at Mars Hill, as I passed by, I noticed your inscription. I found an altar with this inscription: "To the unknown God, whom ye therefore ignorantly worship." We must know God. Angels are not worthy of worship. John in the Revelation rebuked the angel rebuked John for trying to worship him. Our worship is intellectual, emotional, and mystical. A mystic is a person who believes that there's a spiritual world behind the unseen world. And as Christian mystics, we see Jesus Christ, both Lord of the seen and the unseen world. Worship is based on divine revelation. In Genesis 22:5, Abraham said to the young men with him, "Abide ye here, I and the lad will go yonder and worship." It wasn't something that Abraham thought up himself, but it was a divine revelation from God. In his conversation with the Samaritan woman, Jesus made it clear that there's both a true and a false worship, that there is intelligent and that there is an ignorant worship. There's a realm beyond the natural world that the natural man does not see. Before 1962, no one but God and the angels ever saw above the earth's atmosphere. But in 1962, John Glenn made the first orbit around the earth's atmosphere. And for the first time, human eyes were able to see above the atmosphere of the earth. That's what worship is. When God lifts us up above this world and we behold His glory and His majesty, the hymn writer said, "Lord, plant my feet on higher ground and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground." Worship magnifies the attributes of God. Worship magnifies who God is. And we cannot do that if we do not know God. Wonder is the basis of worship. God is holy. God is light. God is love. He is omnipotent. He is omniscient. He is omnipresent. You don't have to go anywhere. He's already there. You don't have to learn anything. He knows everything. He knows from all eternity to eternity. And then worship testifies to the activities of God. We worship God because of what God is doing. God is always doing something. He's always at work. Now sometimes we get the idea that if God doesn't do what we told Him to do, or if God didn't do what we thought He should have done, that nothing has happened. But I remind you that God is always at work. He never slumbers. He never sleeps. I have heard preachers, great men, say that if so many are not saved in a given service, that service was barren, and that the church should close its doors. That's all man-made. The truth is, God is always at work.
And Jesus said, if two or more of you are gathered in my name, I'm in the midst of you. Now if he's in the midst, how can it be barren? Just because God didn't do what we told him to do, or he didn't do what we thought he should have done, means absolutely nothing. For example, I read once about the old Puritan John Flavel in England. And he heard a young boy heard the old Puritan John Flavel preach, a 9-year-old boy. And he said that day conviction gripped his heart, but he was not saved. But he said 71 years later, all the way across the North Atlantic Ocean, up in New England, one day out behind his mule plowing, the Holy Ghost reminded the words of that old Puritan 71 years before. And conviction again gripped his soul. He stopped the mule, got down behind the plow, and got saved. Now someone had been in that service 71 years before, they might have said it was barren. Nothing happened. Well, it wasn't too barren. It lasted 71 years. The truth is, we never know what God is doing in any given or any particular service. Worship testifies of the activities of God. All the depths of the riches of both wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable His judgments and His ways past finding out. We worship God that testifies of His attributes. He is Creator. He's got the whole world in His hands. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we're reminded that the Lord Jesus is the architect of this world. That by Him was everything made. For by Him was everything made that was made. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Whether it be invisible or dominions, powers, or principalities. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He's before all things. And by Him all things consist. He is the Creator. And we worship God the Creator. God is a living reality to me. I have fellowship with Him. I have communion with Him. He's not just some dead theological fact that I put on the shelf and argue and speculate about. But God is a reality. And He's just as real to me as any of you that sit before me. I've always loved that old hymn that says, I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. And the voice that I hear falling on my ears is so sweet. The birds hush their singing. And He walks with me and talks with me and tells me that I am His own. And the joy that we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. God is a living reality. And we worship God, the designer behind all design. God who made everything. God who kisses the flies with dew every morning. God who keeps the tides of the ocean coming in and going out. God who keeps the rivers running. God who makes the sun shine. And yet, with all of His majesty, He has time for me. For that same God marks every sparrow that falls to the ground. Not a blade of grass moves without His divine knowledge. This Creator, this God, is my God. And then we worship Him as Redeemer. A Christian is one that's amazed that he's been forgiven. Someone asked Gypsy Smith, the famous evangelist, when he was in his 80s, Mr. Smith, what's the success of your Christian life and your ministry? And Gypsy Smith replied, I've never lost the wonder. Brother, if God has saved you and God has put His grace in your heart, it is an eternal wonder. Done in a moment, but it will be wondered at throughout eternity. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. As Brother Gillum just reminded us, He is God's Lamb. And He is my personal Lamb as well. The themes of Revelation are all related to the Lamb. In Revelation 6:16, there's the wrath of the Lamb. Revelation 7:14, we're washed in the blood of the Lamb. In Revelation 19:7, the story is consummated by the marriage of the Lamb. In Revelation 21:9, the church is called the Lamb's wife. I worship and wonder at the Lamb. The hymn writer said, majestic sweetness sits enthroned upon the Savior's brow. His head with radiant glory is crowned. His lips with grace o'erflow. To Him I owe my life and breath and all the joys I have. He makes me triumph over death and saves me from the grave. I'm talking about worshiping our Redeemer, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder I could love me, a sinner condemned, unclean. He had no tears for His own sake, but sweat drops of blood for me. And the wonder of heaven will be the wonder of the Lamb of God and the worship of the Lamb of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. At the Smithsonian Institute, the Space Museum in Washington, D.C., I visited that IMAX theater. And there's a film that was filmed in outer space from the space shuttle. As the shuttle made its orbit around this earth. And in that film, that five-story picture screen, you could see the space shuttle and then below planet Earth. And as I sat there and looked at this planet from the view of the space shuttle, I could not help the tears from streaming down my face when I thought about the words of the psalmist. When I consider the heavens, the word, the stars, the moon, the work of Thy fingers. What is man that Thou art mindful of him? That Thou, the Son of Man, should visit him? Charles Wesley wrote, and can it be that I should gain an interest in my Savior's blood, that Thou, my God, should die for me? I scarce can comprehend when I think that Christ, my Redeemer, paid my sin debt. When I think that God, His Son, not sparing, sent Him to die, I scarce can take it in. Worship Him as Redeemer. Worship verifies the accessibility to God. We can come into the very presence of God. The mighty gulf has been spanned. And because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we have access to God. When Jesus was dying on the cross, at the very moment Jesus had just cried, "It's finished," and was commending His Spirit to the Father, at that very moment, an invisible hand rent the veil of the temple from top to bottom. A loosely hanging veil was torn not from the bottom, but from the top to the bottom. For at the very moment that Jesus was dying, the veil of the temple was being torn in twain. And I'm sure that those priests must have stood and gazed in holy horror as they looked at that mercy seat for only the priest, the high priest, and he but once a year, as Brother Lockie reminded us, could approach the mercy seat. And I'm sure that those priests must have stared in horror as that veil was torn apart. But at the very moment the veil of the temple was torn apart, God opened up an interstate highway to God and made it possible so that every sinner that will may plunge beneath the fountain of blood and lose all their guilty stains. There's the obligation of worship. It includes consecrating. Worship should not be casual or occasionally, but perpetual. The hymn writer was right when he said, take time to be holy. It involves congregating, forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. It is a special thing when God's church meets to worship. No other important meeting is important as the gathering of the church. I need the strength of the fellowship of the people of God. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The devil hates holy worship. We worship privately and we worship publicly as well. There's a release of divine energy when we really worship God because God inhabits the praise of His people. That lame man in Acts chapter 3, when he was healed, it felt so good to stand until he walked. And it felt so good to walk until he leaped. But you know where he leaped? He leaped to the temple, to the house of God. He didn't go down and erect a chapel by the sea and start a beach ministry. He went to the house of God. And I think that's true of every person that God saves to have an attachment and affinity to the household of faith. We meet on the first day of the week to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. It involves contributing. Now, if someone refuses to worship, it should not hinder us. I believe if a person really wants to worship God, we can walk in, sit down in the middle of 99 red demons, and say, scoot over, I've come to worship. And our fellowship and communion with God. For worship is a personal matter. And we don't need a spiritual cheerleader to worship. I was in a meeting some time ago and one night the praise team came down to help us. But I noticed when I preached, the happy praise team just looked at the floor. We don't need a praise team. The praise team lives in my heart. God the Father. God the Son. And God the Holy Spirit. I guess I'm stubborn, but I kind of resent someone trying to make me express something I don't feel. Leave me alone. I know what to do when God's around. If God's grace is in your heart, you know how to worship. You know what to do and how to express yourself when God stirs your heart. It involves communicating. Worship involves communicating. And that involves prayer. There's nothing like sweet communion with the Lord. John Bunyan said, it's better thy heart be without words than thy words without heart. And then we communicate through preaching. Bible preaching always exalts the Lord God. And God communicates His Word through the preaching of His Word. And hearing the Word of God incites praise. Thank God for the preaching we've heard this week. Every day and every night and even the preaching this morning. How our hearts have been encouraged and excited to worship God as we hear about these great truths of this blessed book. How can we not want to worship God when we hear about His glory, about His cross, about His mercy, about His might? Psalm 119 is interwoven with the Word of God and praise. God honors the preaching of His Word. And worship comes through the preaching of the Word of God. For preaching that preaches magnifies God will incite the believer to worship. That's why by the time Wednesday comes here, I believe someone could get up and sing Old Black Joe and we'd feel God. God's Word stirs the hearts of His people. When you sit under it and hear it and hear it and hear it, you can't help but to explode after God. I think it'd be impossible to sit through on these meetings and not get right or go crazy. Thank God for His Word that incites us to worship God. And then that involves praise. The heavenly host are praising God. And God deliver us from this cold, dead orthodoxy and dead fundamentalism. If there's anything worse than a cold, dead liberal church, it's a cold, dead fundamental church. One that has the right facts and the right doctrine, but a cold heart toward the things of God. It involves celebrating. We celebrate the Lord's victory through song. Many times the old hymns of the faith have stirred my heart. And I do appreciate the hymns of the faith that have been sung here, and songs that we have heard. Songs that magnify the Lord and the grace of God. Now music is a terrible weapon in the devil's hands. But it's a wonderful and blessed thing in the Spirit's hands. Have you ever noticed that when we sing the old songs of the faith, that it seems to change the very atmosphere? As Brother Rick and his family the other night sang the Hallelujah Chorus, it seemed the whole atmosphere was changed. Real songs that exalt the Lord will always incite us to worship. Worshipful music is always biblically based. And I'm afraid that a lot of congregations learn their music from the songs that they hear and sing. And that's a frightening thing. Brother, if a song does not lay you at Jesus' feet, it should not be sung in the first place. And a singer is not filled with the Spirit of God if it is not scriptural. This world was born to the sound of music. Job 38:7, the morning stars sang together. And all the sons of God shouted for joy. And then we worship through commemorating the Lord's Supper and His baptism. We commemorate His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Every time we come to the Lord's table and eat of the bread, we're reminded of His broken body. Every time we turn up the cup, we're reminded that till He comes, His blood should never lose its power. Till He comes, His blood should never lose its power. For all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. It involves commemorating. Lastly, there's the occupation of worship. Jesus said, "Occupy till I come." And we're to be occupied with worship, witnessing, and watching for His return. Paul said to the people of Thessalonica, "You turn from idols to serve the true and the living God, and to wait for His Son from heaven." And that includes overwhelming affection. Jesus said to Martha, "One thing is needful." I think that worship can be illustrated by a man who finds a stray dog. And maybe that dog is starving and freezing out in the cold weather. And an individual brings that dog into his warm house, feeds him, gives him a warm place to stay. And that dog just comes and sits at his master's feet. That little dog doesn't even ask to be patted on the head. That dog doesn't ask for a bone. He just wants to stare at the one that saved him, at the one that rescued him. I think that's what worship is. Just beholding the Lord in His glory. Not asking anything, though that is our right and our privilege as children of God. But just to behold Him. Just to worship Him. And to thank Him for His redeeming grace. We do not worship a dead Christ, but a risen, reigning Lord. For it is not in Joseph's tomb. He is on Jehovah's throne. And then there's overpowering transformation. After Moses saw the back part of God, when he came down off the mountain, they had to throw a veil over the face of Moses because of the radiance and the glow of his face as he walked through the camp of Israel. It includes overcoming devotion. There'll be no effective witnessing without worship. A worship in church is a war in church. But I remind you that worship is an ongoing occupation. We read that in Hebrews, when Jacob was dying, he blessed both the sons of Joseph and leaned on his staff, upon his staff, and worshiped God. We can die worshiping God. What a blessed way to leave this world. When Jonathan Edwards, the great preacher, was dying up in Princeton, New Jersey, Jonathan Edwards said this, "Where is my dear old friend, Jesus of Nazareth?" But just shortly before he died, Jonathan Edwards said, "He's here! He's here! I knew he would not forsake me." We can die worshiping God. Dear godly mother was dying one night, and as their daughter attended her dying bedside, heard their mother whisper the word, "Bring." One of the daughters brought her a glass of water. She shook her head no. Another daughter brought her the baby. She whispered the word again, "Bring." And another daughter brought her the baby. But she shook her head no. And finally one of the daughters put their ears down close to her dying mother's lips and heard her say, "Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all." Oh, that we at yonder sacred throne, when his feet may fall, we'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. One eternal worship. If you don't like worship, you'll be miserable in heaven. Now, I've never been able to fully worship God as I wanted to. I don't have the strength. I don't have the ability. But at that moment, there'll be no distractions. There'll be no limitations. I'm grateful to God that when I join that ransom throng, clothed in a new body, waving a palm branch of victory in my hand, that I can exclaim with the blood-washed multitude, "Worthy, worthy is the Lamb. Praise our God, all ye that fear him, both small and great." And I heard with the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of mighty waters, and the voice of mighty thundering saying, "The Lord God omnipotent reigneth forever." Amen.